Recently, I was waiting at a bus stop, and when down the street, a funeral procession came. And as the cars slowly passed, headlights were on, and all the people in the cars were very somber looking. Subconsciously, I just began singing in my head, "Victory in Jesus." A couple minutes went by, and it wasn't until I actually got on the bus that I realized that I was singing "Victory in Jesus" in my head. And I thought, I wonder why seeing that funeral procession triggered me to start singing that in my head. Of course, I quickly realized that "Victory in Jesus" is a hymn that is often sung at funerals, and including my grandparents several years ago. There's nothing like the feeling of walking down the aisle with your family as the casket is rolled out of the auditorium, with the congregation beautifully and very heartfelt and emotionally singing "Victory in Jesus." And as the hymn is being sung, you know within your heart, you have that assurance that yes, that loved one's soul at last can claim victory over sin, thanks to Jesus. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Bible, depending on how you count them, and all of them have been fulfilled except for one, the resurrection at Christ's second coming. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And this is the New American Standard Version. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." The perishable must put on the imperishable. King James Version says the corruptible will put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. These are promises yet to come that we can count on. As I read this verse this afternoon and I looked out the window at the beautiful weather that we're having, it encourages me to want to be on the winning side, to be able to claim victory in the end over sin and death. Paul also says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because the work is not in vain." And so we work to bring glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will bring a resurrection and a victory over death one day. Tonight, hopefully you've considered whether or not you are a member of the body of Christ and whether or not you have that assurance of being able to partake in the victory and the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that assurance, then now is the time to put on Christ by confessing belief in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your past sins, and putting on Christ in baptism. Or if you need prayers of the congregation, we invite you then to come forward as we stand to sing.
Thank you. AAA group number 3 will be meeting Sunday for lunch. Just remember the theme is Italian. Also, this Sunday, September the 16th, will be another photo opportunity. If you need to have your photo taken or updated, and you know who you are, please see Jennifer Lowry in the photo room on Sunday morning. Timothy class and Last Leaders class will be held Saturday, September the 15th, beginning at 9:30 a.m. If you have any questions, please see Calvin or Valerie Anderson or Bob or Linda Crute. Also, there'll be a short meeting Sunday morning, immediately following services, in room 12 for the ladies that are attending our ladies' retreat. We have a number of prayer requests. Reggie Casper, who's Jan McRoy's brother and Sarah Burton's uncle, has been diagnosed with tumors. Please pray for his physical and spiritual health. Also, Matthew Waters has a swollen knee and is in need of medical care. Also, Jay Waters was in the emergency room last night with a fever. Dawn Dawson requests prayers for her parents who are dealing with health issues, and Jonah and Cole Tuturli have RSV virus. So please keep them in your prayers, and also please keep Harold Parks' stepfather in your prayer. Why don't we pray before we go are dismissed for class? Lord and Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful blessing we have of prayer, but also we thank you for this opportunity we have to come and study your word. Father, we thank you for the teachers that have prepared the lessons. We pray that we are diligent students of your word, Father, that we truly want to know the truth, that we are willing to study it so we can know you better, Father, and by knowing you, we can have a better relationship with you, Father. Again, Father, be with us this evening. Be with us always, Father, that we may remember you in our lives, that we always look for opportunities, Father, to spread your gospel message. We pray for those that were mentioned or are dealing with physical problems in their lives. We also are mindful of those that may be dealing with spiritual problems, Father. We pray that you help them and help us, Father. Be with us as we strive to do your will, so that someday we'll have a home in heaven with you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are now dismissed for your classes.
How you doing? Bye bye. Good evening, everyone. All right, not alone. Good. Let's see. We're going to continue in our study that we began last week, A Charge to Keep. We're currently in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to attempt to get out of chapter 1 tonight so that next week we can move on to chapter 2. We're more than halfway there, so I think we stand a good shot. We're essentially going to pick up where we left off, where we had Paul, who had written this letter to Timothy, and we found that he was encouraging him, but what he was doing was he was laying out some specific charges for him, some things that he wanted Timothy to be mindful of, to be considerate of. And we focused last week on his charge to Timothy to protect the truth by declaring sound doctrine, because there were some issues going on at that time. We talked a little bit about the different confusing things that were going on. Folks were kind of caught up into different genealogies and things that kind of led to arguments rather than to edification. And so he warned them against that and wanted him to focus on things that were of sound doctrine. And tonight we're going to pick up where Timothy has a charge, as do we, to protect the truth by declaring the gospel. And hopefully we'll get to the third point, which is to protect the truth by defending the gospel, all of which are really critical in every age, but particularly in our age today. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's pick up in essentially verse number 11, where the writer says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on me, or believe on him, to life everlasting." Okay, so this is where we want to pick up. And Paul understood that he was a steward of the gospel, or the good news. And in verse 11, he says that, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So God had committed this gospel to him, not unlike he has committed it to us. And if and Paul was relaying this message to Timothy, because it had been committed to Timothy too. And in fact, one of the first things you want to kind of look at tonight is the idea that we have a serious obligation to God, because he has indeed given us instructions to be faithful with this commitment, and also to share the word of God with others. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2. Okay, so here we see right over in the next book that Paul says, the things that you've heard from me, and again, the things that Timothy heard from Paul, where did Paul hear those things? Heard them from Christ. You turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, it's they're teaching everything that Jesus did and taught. Okay? And so Paul is passing this on to Timothy. And he says, "In these things you heard from me among many witnesses, the same," and that's a really key point there, that word, the same, What does the same mean? Identical. There's no room for someone to change and give a new and improved version of this glorious gospel. So the same thing that you heard, and you know, it's funny, we humans, we play the game, you know, the game where, you know, one person passes it to the next person, then by the time it gets to the other side, you know, it's something completely different. It doesn't work with the gospel. It's got to be the same gospel. And you know what? It is the very same gospel that was being preached 2,000 years ago that we are preaching today. And so that's really critical for us to understand for reasons that we'll look at in Scripture momentarily. But the same things that you heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So again, this is just something that continues to be passed down to faithful men and women, faithful Christians. Absolutely. And we're going to take a look at Paul's meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus as well. So thanks for that. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And the Bible reads, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So again, here the point is that we too are stewards of, here it talks about the mysteries of God, the Word of God, what God has revealed to us through his Word. And that's our responsibility, just as it was Timothy's responsibility, just as it was Paul's responsibility, and all who came, you know, after them, and all who will come after us. In fact, that's how the church grows. We pass the gospel and we share the gospel. It's not something that we get and we keep. It's something that we have to continue to share and commit it to other faithful believers in Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10. Bears out the same point. You know, it's really interesting. How many times does the Bible have to say something for it to be true? Just one time, right? But, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, Scripture verifies Scripture. And here again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." It's the church's responsibility to share with the world the mind of God, the wisdom of God that we have and that we can only have and that the world can only have through God's Word. So God reveals it to us through His Word. We have to share it with the world. And again, we're talking about the wisdom of God that we've been commanded to handle in a faithful way, in an upright way, that the world will benefit from the sacrifice and the love of Christ, and that He gave Himself for us that we might all be saved. So Paul's encouraging Timothy to be a good steward as he was a good steward. So we flip back over to 1 Timothy in that first chapter. If you drop down to verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. So there's no reason for anyone to doubt this message. And the message is that Christ came into the world to save us. Okay, then Paul goes about pointing to himself as someone who had this firsthand experience with Christ, and someone who, and he calls himself, he labels himself the chief sinner. And we all know the history of Paul. Paul was the one going about really persecuting the church. So in verse 16, it goes on to say, "Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And so, you know, you have Paul here. If he wasn't the original persecutor of the church, he was certainly the chief persecutor of the church. He had quite the reputation for persecuting Christians, and was really good at his job. But he recognized that others would be able to look at him and his life and how far away from Christ he was. You know, this guy, he just wasn't a bad guy. You know, he was, he anytime people sin, right, it's an affront to God. But sometimes what can be lost or what folks don't understand, if I'm sinning against you, you know, I might not even recognize or understand that I'm also sinning against God. Paul was shaking a fist in the face of God. He was persecuting Christ himself. Anybody who believed in Christ, that's who Paul's target was. And so Paul's idea here, I think his thought is, you know, he saved me. So, you know, I can be an example. I can be a pattern for folks to see how Christ can, you know, look beyond whatever you have done. You know, I'm sure in his mind he was thinking, you know, it can't be much worse than what I have done to so many Christians and to Christ. You know, Christ had to pay him a personal visit on the road to Damascus, right, in order to get Paul's attention. And so this is a true and faithful saying. And that leads us into the last part of verse 16, which I won't skip over because it's really important, because it talks about for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So when we're talking about believing on Christ here, what exactly are we talking about? Well, what we're talking about is, you know, those who are going to ultimately obey the gospel, just like Paul did. And so if you look at his pattern and his example of how he was a sinner and how, you know, God's long suffering allowed him an opportunity to come to the knowledge of Christ and then to believe on him, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at Paul specifically and see what happened. If you turn over to Acts chapter 9, and the reason that this is so important is because sometimes we can assume a lot of things about a lot of people, but we can never get to the point where we aren't making sure that we're teaching people what the Bible says about what it is that we need to do to be in a saved state with Christ. So in Acts chapter 9, if you look at verse number 4, we'll pick it up there, and it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. And see that recognition there? He was persecuted. He was, as a matter of fact, he was en route to persecute Christians. And now all of a sudden, the one he was going to persecute, he's referring to him as what? As Lord. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And if you drop down to verse number 19, it says, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul, was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. But in verse number 18 is where I was trying to get to. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and arose and was baptized. And then this account is played out again in Acts chapter 22. Verse 16 and following. And basically, when Paul's talking about people believing in Christ, what he's talking about here is the plan of salvation. Hearing and believing that Christ came, died for us, was raised on the third day, and he went through all of that to save us from our sins, so that we could have our sins washed away. So in order to believe that, we have to do what Paul and what everybody else did. We have to repent. We have to confess that he is Lord, just like Paul did. And then we have to be baptized for the remission of sin. And that is how we end up in the same place that Paul ended up, in terms of having a relationship with God and having the gospel entrusted to him or to us, that we then go and commit these things to other faithful people. It's called becoming a Christian. And so if we have not yet done this, then we really need to examine ourselves, because there is no relationship with God. And again, we'll look at another couple of passages of scripture outside of doing exactly what it is that he has told us to do. So let's always be mindful of that. Now, in terms of protecting the truth through an act of defense of the gospel, let's consider verse number 18 in 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Absolutely. Again, he had a reputation. He was well known. It took Barnabas to stand up with him to, who was also pretty well known in the brotherhood, to say, you know, God has sent him, and he is a brother now. And so, folks were scared to death of Paul, and for good reason. So, in terms of what it is that we need to do to protect the truth through having an act of defense, Paul went through some things, and he's relaying them to Timothy here. If you look at pick it up at verse number 17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here Paul charges Timothy to war a good warfare. It's really interesting. We're going to talk about overall this being a spiritual warfare. But in this text here, Paul is dealing with two types of two different instances. He's dealing with warfare from within the church, as well as warfare that we have to contend with that comes from outside the church walls, if you will. In the case with Hymenaeus, he erred from the truth. He was a brother who erred from the truth and led Christians astray. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. And look at verse 17. And it says, "And their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So, you know, Paul's sharing with Timothy that you got to be prepared and ready for war. And he's telling him that you need to war a good warfare. So you have to be prepared to defend the gospel from within and from without. And here he's talking about a brother who was in error and, you know, refused to come back to the truth. And as a result of that, many brothers and sisters were led astray and were lost. And that's a real concern, not only then, but it's a concern now. And so we go back to that word that we looked at earlier, same. You teach these to faithful men that they might teach the same to others. So we're focused in on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no room for there to be any changes, any alterations, any differences, any tweaks, any improvements to the Word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if there are, what that means is that, you know, it will result in folks falling away from the truth. And we need to protect against that. And so that was one instance. And then he also made reference to Alexander. Okay? And Alexander was not a member of the church, but Paul goes on to talk about how he did great harm to Paul and how he at every turn kind of withstood him and the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll pick up in verse 13. It says, "The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom do thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And so, you know, you have Alexander the coppersmith, who is a pretty mean and ugly dude. And he did everything that he could do to, you know, prevent Paul from teaching the gospel and to prevent others from following the gospel. And so there are things that we need to be concerned of and concerned with and be watchful of and be ready to defend against, both internally as well as externally. Paul wanted Timothy and us to know that this war also was not a one-day war. You know, we're all familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 7, right? And what does Paul say there? He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I fought, I kept, I continued." So it was an ongoing struggle. It was a lifelong thing for Paul. It didn't stop. It's not going to stop for us either. It's something that we have to continually be prepared for. The war is raging. And Satan, who is the enemy, he doesn't take a break. He's going to try to get us from within and from without. And so he's encouraging Timothy here to make sure that he understands that this is not just a time-limited deal, but that he needs to prepare himself and always be ready to defend the gospel. Now, what is the impact of all of this for us? And the whole concept or idea of church discipline is something that we're going to touch a little bit on as well as we move through this particular lesson tonight. But that obviously is also something that is, you know, of great concern and very real. And again, in the wisdom of God, he's structured the church such that we have checks and balances. We have the Word of God, we have our elders who are the overseers of the flock, and it's what we're going to look at are some scriptures that will help us to understand that that responsibility does not just rest with the elders, but every Christian has a responsibility to study the Word and to make sure that we are standing up to defend the gospel at every point. So look with me over, we have a number of scriptures I want to try to get to. We need to prepare ourselves to defend the truth. There's an example over in Acts chapter 13 that I want to start out with. And essentially, it's in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 and 7. And real quickly, we won't read that, but what that particular passage of Scripture deals with is Paul trying to teach the gospel. And there's this deputy, Sergius Paulus. He's a prudent man who wanted to hear the word of the Lord, but he was being prevented by one of his people, a guy by the name of Elymas. He was a sorcerer. And listen to what Paul says about him in verse number 10. He was full of mischief, a child of the devil, an enemy of righteousness, a perverter of righteousness. So here you have someone who's willing to teach the gospel in Paul, and you've got a pretty prudent guy who is interested in hearing the gospel, but then you have the adversary who is doing everything in his power to prevent Paul from spreading the gospel message. And that too is something that we need to be prepared to contend with, because it happens to us all the time. Now, for many of us, you know, it can take a summoning up a good amount of courage to get to the place where we're ready to share that gospel anyway, right? You know, Christians probably struggle with that more than we should. But imagine, you know, you're ready to share, and all of a sudden, you know, the devil just kind of comes in. And in this instance, it's not anything that is kind of on the sly. It's not. It's just big, and it's right out there, and it's attacking, and you know, and he's just daring you to be able to share this gospel. It can be a deterrent to you, the messenger, and it can certainly be a deterrent to the person who would otherwise give you a good audience. And so that's another one of the devil's tricks. Look at Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 28 through 32. And the scripture here says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." So, again, this is an admonition to the elders in verse number 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And it talks very specifically about, in verse number 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So, again, we're dealing with that outside influence. But then, also in verse number 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." The question is, are these things that are happening to us today? Do we face this same situation today? And what's the peril in that? Well, obviously the answer is lost souls. Well, whose souls could potentially be lost? Well, obviously you're talking about the lost and dying world, those who don't know the truth and who have never come to have a relationship with Christ. But are we also at risk? Absolutely we are. And that is why being here, being in the Word, studying, fellowshipping, essentially doing what it is that God has outlined for us to do, that's why he structured the church the way that he did, so that we would be here for one another, we'd be a resource for one another, to build one another up, to edify one another, that we can be our brother's keeper, so that we might be able to withstand the devil in that day. Also, let me ask a couple of you to get a couple of passages of scripture, and we'll try to read through these pretty quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. As 1 John 2, 18 and 19. We started out last week looking at Jude 3. So let's quickly look at Jude 3 and 4. And then Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. All right, and so let's go ahead and start with 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Who has that? I'm sorry, 2 Peter.
"There were also false prophets among the people, and that there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even deny the Lord's body, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive way, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed."
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, let's hold that thought, and because it's talking about those false prophets among you, Let's look and see what we can glean from 1 John chapter 2, 18 and 19. Okay, and here we have the term in verse number 18 that the Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many of them. Well, this writing, and it was current as of then, well, can the same be said today? And what exactly is Antichrist? Antichrist is anything that stands in opposition to Christ, to the teachings of God. And so, does that seem to be abounding more and more? Absolutely. Let's look at Jude 3 and 4, and then 2 Timothy 4. Now, these are some pretty serious warnings, and you know, if you do not spend a sufficient amount of time in your prayer life praying for our elders, we need to spend a little bit more time, because the responsibility that they have to watch out for this stuff. You know, and again, it's they have a God-given responsibility, but it's not theirs and theirs alone, from the standpoint of we all need to study to show ourselves approved, and we all need to understand, you know, when there's false teaching among us. That's why, you know, the Bereans are so often talked about, because they looked at the word to study to make sure themselves that it was so. But we tend to have a limited view of things sometimes. You know, we're concerned about, and then again, I'm not trying to trivialize anything, but you know, we may be a part of a particular program, right, or ministry, and we're working away there, but there's so much more to consider when you're talking about the body of Christ. And the spiritual warfare that's going on is just, it never, ever stops. And so the warnings are here, and they're plentiful. And so we all need to prepare ourselves and be ready, again, to defend the gospel, to present the gospel, and to make sure that the gospel is sound every step of the way. We can't allow the scripture that talks about the leaven. How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? It just takes a little bit, and then it grows. It doesn't take a lot of sin. It doesn't take a lot of false doctrine or false teaching. It just takes a little bit to take hold, and then it's off and running, and then you can have the types of situations that we're being warned about here. In 2 John chapter 9, let's turn to 2 John nine, not chapter. Second John 9 and 10. And this kind of ties into one of the things that I was saying a little bit earlier about what belief means, and how, you know, we kind of can't take for granted our relationship with God, because you are either with him or you're not. And here the scripture says, whosoever transgresseth or abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So, going back to verse 9, if you transgress the law and you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, and again, we've been talking about that word same, and we're talking about the doctrine, we're talking about the gospel. If we're not in the doctrine of Christ, what does that mean? Well, there's some other doctrine. There are lots of other doctrines. But as we looked last week, there really is only one gospel, right? There's only one, and that is the one that God's children are in. That is where the saved is. That constitutes the members of his church. And so how do you enter into the kingdom or enter into the church? Again, we have to hear his word. We have to believe it. We have to repent. We have to be baptized for the remission of sin. That's what the doctrine of Christ tells us from his word. So it's not a matter of any man-made doctrines or creeds or anything like that. It's not a matter of a feel-good type of a situation. Because when you look at a passage of scripture like this, it says if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. So again, when you say you're either with him or you're not, it might sound kind of harsh, right? Because we're talking about a loving God, a merciful God, and so on and so forth. But we're talking about a